certainly excited to just receive from him tonight, and also excited that our Amplified youth group is here tonight as well. So Kurt will be able to relate, you know, he enjoys the youth, and Kurt, welcome. Thanks.
Thanks, students. Well, it's good to be back again this evening. See a couple of familiar faces. Feel like old acquaintances, but it was just this morning, so it's not that old. But it's good to be back. You live in an amazing area, I must say. After this morning, I took my mother-in-law's down, which is a good thing in many aspects because she did all the babysitting this afternoon so I could take a nap. But we drove along here and went down to the wharf. I don't know what you call it over here, but amazing. Lots of bikers around here, so I can see the biker ministry will obviously do well here. Crazy lot of bikers. I recently just bought a bike also myself, but it's not. I can't get to it, you guys. I need a 200. I'm still learning how to turn a corner, so it wouldn't be that good. But anyways, good to be here. Let me just quickly open in prayer. Thank you, Father, for this evening. Thank you that your grace is just so magnificent. It's all-consuming, but it's just so blessed. It's such a massive blessing to walk in that grace. Thank you that we find favor not because of ourselves, but because of what you did on the cross, Jesus. And when we step into that grace, a whole new world opens for us, a whole new a view of a world that is falling apart. Thank you that we can see your fingerprint in so many people's lives around us as you reach out to touch them. And thank you that you choose, Holy Spirit, to use us as the vessels of change. You choose to use us to reach out into the community and to those who are broken. And I pray that tonight, as I share what you've laid on my heart, Father, that each and every person here will be blessed, but not just by the word, but by the inspiration of wanting to reach out and touch those in the community with the same word. And I just thank you for that. I pray that tonight will be fruitful as Holy Spirit, as you work in this venue tonight and in the hearts of each and every person here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as Tenzin says, I'm the youth pastor in Stellenbosch. I work with another guy, Mark. I don't know if any of you have ever met him, but he's a lot funnier than me. So it's a bit of a relief not having him sit there and critique my jokes. I'm not going to make that many jokes, but I see there is a younger crowd. I like your glasses, guy. It's good to wear glasses on your head. Protects your head from sunlight also. As long as it's polarized, though. Otherwise, it's not good. But it's good to be here. And, yeah, this morning I shared a word, and, yeah, just during the day, thinking about it, and it just came back to me very strongly of how significant this is, especially in the time we're currently in. As most of you know, South Africa is going through a bit of a topsy-turvy period. For some of us, we only know that because our wallet is getting affected by the petrol price. For others, we see it on the news. We see it in our community. So the word this evening goes just is about that. It's called crying in the wilderness. Like I said this morning also, this isn't particularly about John the Baptist. This is about literally sobbing in the wilderness where it's dry and barren. And in preparing this, my wife and I, obviously, we went through a bit of a difficult time at one stage. We had a loss in the family. We were expecting our second child, and she lost the pregnancy, which isn't that cool. We've also got a little girl, which is amazing, because now we just see her for the blessing that she really is, and not in such a rush to just, we want more, which is very human of us. But we really learned to appreciate her. But in that, you know, my wife, she was amazing. Obviously, it does suck a lot. As those of you who have friends and family who've lost a child, those thoughts always go, is it my fault? Have I done something wrong? All that sort of stuff. But even through all the pain, she said something to me one morning, because obviously as a husband, just like when you're going in and the baby's about to come out, what can you actually do? You'd be like, I can hold your hand, honey, but I mean, it's not going to take away the pain. It's not going to take away, you know, all the screaming and it's your fault. This is all your fault. You know, it doesn't take that away. So, you know, so I tried not to give, you know, too much advice and all that stuff. And she was just like, you know what, at the end of the day, you know, God makes all things work for the good. And I'll trust that, you know, things will come out of this and it'll be blessing that follows. And it got me to think of exactly that point of, the most irritating thing for me sometimes about Christians, and we all mean well, you know, in every occasion we mean well, but the most irritating thing is you're going through something, you've just got laid off from work, and what does your good Christian friends have to say? God's got a plan for you. God's will, God's ways are higher than ours, you know, all those sort of things, and, you know, there's a purpose in all of this. You know, God is still with you. And what does that make you think? It makes you like, yes, I just really want to punch you in the face right now. I know it's not Christian, but I really want to punch you in the face. Because God having a will, which I know, otherwise I wouldn't be saved in the first place, God having a will for my life isn't going to pay my paycheck next week. Okay? It's not necessary. Okay, yes, then they'll say, yo, but you got to have faith. You know what? Can I just be upset for 2 seconds? That other guy got promoted above me. He doesn't even know how to spell his name, let alone do the job. And he got promoted above me. You know, so there is all that emotion that goes on. There is that irritation. There is all these things. The last thing we want to hear is the super spiritual answer. Because let's be real here. Christians can be super spiritual about everything. But they don't always see that this person is currently actually very hungry. You know? This homeless guy that I want to bless and pray for, he actually is just, his stomach's empty. Actually, is his biggest problem right now. Give him something to eat. You can still pray for him, but he's still hungry. So let's give him something to eat. But we very often are blinded by our desire to be helpful. No one ever has bad intentions or whatever. We're just sometimes very blinded by, you know, the grace that we walk in sometimes. You know, we don't see it that there's a quote. I'm trying to think who used it. Other tins. No? Was it any? Yeah. Grace is, I think he used it in his, one of the crazy theologian teachers, he used it in his grace message if he preached it, yeah, that grace isn't opposed to effort. It's opposed to earning. But we very often forget that. We're like, oh, grace, there's grace for the circumstance you're going through. But we don't do anything to lighten the load and to comfort. We say everything, but we don't do anything. So obviously in this period, obviously just, you know, last thing I really wanted to do was go to God. I'll take that back. I wanted to, but everything else was telling me, just go cry a bit, you know, get upset, go punch the wall. But then I started reading and I decided to go back to the very beginning. Okay, the very beginning. So I went to Genesis. So they said, I'm going to start the Bible all over again. I must have missed something. Something about miscarriage. There must be something in the Bible about miscarriages. I'm sure there must be. So I started at Genesis again. And there's, you know, God is so faithful in the sense of, he just highlighted a scripture for me that really stood out and just really kind of spoke to what we are going through. And I believe many people in the world at the moment are going through. With all the dramas and all the deaths around the world. And I want you to turn with me to Genesis 16. You know, this is following on the story of Abraham and Sarah. I really struggle to say her name before she became Sarah. So this morning I probably said her name about 3 times differently. Started with Sarah. So I'm just going to say Sarah. But this is before she became Sarah, God's called. Okay, now this portion of scripture really stood out for me because it highlights a part of God that we very often overlook. We don't only serve a God who is spirit, and we need to worship in spirit and truth, but we serve a God who's very practical. Okay, he didn't just wave a magic wand and take away our sin. He sent his son down who we could relate to, whose example we could follow, who came down in the flesh, who died on the cross, who physically suffered pain and humiliation. So God gets very practical, and we see here this portion of scripture goes about Hagar. We see a bit of God's relevance in the love that he has. So I want us just to quickly read from Genesis 16, verse 7, just the end of that chapter, the second half of that chapter. If you have a Bible, it'd be awesome to turn there, or you could just read off the screen. Now the angel of the Lord found a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur, and he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarah. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are the God who sees. For she said, I've also here seen him who sees me. Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old at that stage. Wow, 86. That's quite hectic. Okay, so a bit of background here. So now, obviously, we all know the story. Sarah couldn't conceive. She was quite old at that stage. Bible talks about she was barren. And a bit of background there. In those days, it was customary for a wife who could not bear children, who was barren, to give her servant, a bond servant, to her husband to bear a child on her behalf. Okay, so it was customary. But what we see happens here is after Hagar conceives, she gets a little bit of attitude with Sarah. So Sarah's like, look, this isn't on. I'm still your master, okay? This isn't on. So she treats her a bit badly. She's, you know, says a couple of things to her, snaps her fingers at her, and she's like, okay, I can't take this anymore. So she runs off into the desert and goes crying in the desert. And what stood out for me here is God didn't try to explain to her, you know what, you're not bearing the child of promise. The child that you have now conceived is not the child I have that I want to bring salvation to the world with. It is not Isaac. Okay, you're outside of my will. You're not part of my plan. So that, as a result, is why you're suffering right this, like this right now. God doesn't do that. Okay, God comes to her. He meets her where she is at. And despite her not being part of his plan, despite Ishmael not being part of his plan, God does two things which just really blows my mind. Okay, Genesis 16 verse 10, he says, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall not be counted for multitude. Okay, in Genesis 21, the second time she runs away into the desert this time, she runs out, and God again meets her there. Okay, and then what does he do? He gives her water. Okay, at that stage, she's now, again, she's busy crying, but she's just waiting on death right there and then. Okay, she puts Ishmael under a bush because she's run out of water now in the desert, and she's just waiting for him to die. She doesn't want to see him die, so she's just crying in the desert again now, crying in the wilderness, and God meets her there again. This time, God doesn't say again, you know what, you're outside of my will. Unfortunately, you're not part of my plan. Okay, so this is the reason you're in the circumstance. You're kind of your sin, in a way. Okay, you're outside of my will. You're not in that place of righteousness of my perfect will being fulfilled, so you're going to die in the desert. God doesn't do that. God gives her water. He doesn't say anything super spiritual. God gives her water. Okay? So what God does here, and what stood out for me in this, God doesn't just come and bless Hagar and Ishmael. Okay? He provides for their physical need. He doesn't try to explain it the way he provides for their physical need. He acts according to what their need is at that stage. She didn't need to hear all these super spiritual things of, you know what, at the end of the day, it's unfortunate you feel like this, but it's just going to help prove the point that Isaac is going to be the child of promise. Okay, so your bad circumstance, at the end of the day, there's a bigger picture, and the bigger picture is you're going to help, you know, point at Isaac as being the child of promise. So there is a bigger plan, so don't worry. God doesn't do that. God comes in and he meets that physical need. Okay, he meets the need of where she is, the emotion she's feeling, all that, so he comes and he comforts her in that need, despite her being outside of his will. Okay, so for me, this showed you, so God actually loves all of us. I mean, all of us. Not all of us, okay, he does love all of us, but all of who we are, God loves. Our emotions, our unreasonable thoughts sometimes, our unreasonable shouting at God, waving our fists, why don't you give me that new bike? It's only a 650. What do I say? You know, God loves us even in those moments where we're completely unreasonable. Okay, because God understands that, you know what, that's that flesh, that's that nature that I gave them in the end. They've got it, you know, thanks to Adam, they've got it, and it's there, but I still love them regardless. I'm still going to send my son down to die for them, despite the fact they're completely unreasonable and spoiled little children at times. Okay, God loves that humanist side of us. He loves that state that we find ourselves in right now. Okay, so there's two things. God blesses them, okay, and God meets the need. Okay, but then there's something else that stood out for me afterwards. Okay, God doesn't just meet them there. God also, he doesn't want us to stay in that place. He doesn't want us to stay Ishmael's. Okay, he doesn't want us to stay there moping and carrying on. Because as you can see, what happened the first time was, so the angel of the Lord comes to Hagar. He blesses her offspring. And he says he's going to multiply. He's going to be a great nation. All these sort of things. He comes in. He does that. And what does he do? She runs out into the desert again the second time and almost oblivious to the fact that she's actually had an encounter with this living God. You know, because in Genesis 16 at the end where she names this God, she gives a name to this God, tells me she didn't have any idea of who this God is. Because remember at that stage, Abraham and Sarah were also, they just come out of pagan worship. They didn't know this God and God revealed himself to them. Okay, they didn't go searching, but they didn't have any clue that he was there. They didn't know of the great I Am. He came to reveal themselves to him. So that tells me that Hagar knew even less of this God. Okay, so she names him because it's her first encounter with the living God. But what does she do then? She doesn't go, okay, yes, there is someone looking at them. There is this God who knows my heart. He knows my fears, knows my pain. He knows the emotions I'm going through and this difficult time now. 14 years later, when Isaac is born, she runs out into the desert again. Not runs out, she gets kicked out, but then she goes into the desert and, you know, goes crying. Because, I mean, obviously it does get, does suck to get kicked off the team, but she got kicked out. So now she's in the desert crying again. And what strikes me is here, that she had an encounter with this God, but yet she still got caught up in that state again. She's still crying. She's given up here. Okay? Says she's crying again. She's given up hope. And she's not crying out to God. It doesn't say she's crying out to God and be like, God, you can save me. Okay? I know you can. You came to me once. Okay? I've met you. I've seen. I know you just as you know me now. She doesn't do that. She just is in her own tangent again. But God once again comes and meets her there. But the problem with this is, so many of us do the exact same thing. We have an encounter with God. Okay, we give our lives to Him. We're all fired up for God, all that sort of things. Then we lose our job. Or, we just have a bad day at the office. Then we start moping around, we're all upset, and we completely forget about this God who revealed Himself initially. In other words, we're caught up in ourselves again. In this human state, our nature ends up dictating to us. Yeah, and there's a problem with this. And now, Genesis 16:12, okay, actually highlights this a lot. So Genesis 16:11-12. Okay, and the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are with child, and you shall be a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." Okay, so what this tells me, angel of the Lord says this to them. He's not now speaking a curse over them or anything like that. I think he's pretty much just stating a truth. There's a truth that will come to pass when you dwell in the desert away from God, outside of His will. When you operate in the flesh continuously, okay, there is a truth that comes about it. Okay, you will be warring against. I mean, for example, this piece of scripture now, Ishmael. You know, lots of theologians, they all trace, and even Islam will trace lots of their heritage back to Ishmael. Okay, lots of their ancestry back to Ishmael. And if you look today, what is the truth about Islam? That they can say what they like. What is the truth that we see through their fruits? There's anger. There's hatred. There's bitterness. There's violence. There's aggression. Continuously. And I believe God is saying that there is a truth. There is something that will always come to pass when we want to operate in our flesh. Okay, when we're going to operate outside of God's perfect will, we will never find peace. We will never find that place of rest, of just being in His perfect will. Doesn't matter how hard we try. You know, the thing with Islam is, if you ask any one of them, their biggest desire is to rule the world. They want every nation to be Islam. They want everybody to live according to that same moral standard. Okay, if you ask them, they're not going to say, "Yo, we actually just want to kill everybody in the world. We just want to blow everything up." You know, like a really bad horror movie or action movie. You know, there's no rhyme or reason. They just want to blow. They will tell you there's a moral standard which they believe is correct, okay, and they want everybody in the world to adhere to it, okay. But the problem with that is, it's a moral standard that is based on what they believe is attainable, what they believe is right. It's not according to God's moral standard. When we operate in the flesh, it is impossible to attain God's moral standard. Okay, it doesn't matter how many laws we put in place, how legalistic we get, it's impossible to attain that point. You know, the law, the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, all those things that Israel had were amazing in showing a nation that has come out of slavery, that never had the privilege to be able to rule themselves and to take their own direction. Okay, it was amazing in giving them a platform to work from, how to govern themselves, how to behave, how to become a society. It was amazing for that. But what it also showed us is that moral standard that was needed for us to be found to be righteous and to be in God's perfect will was unattainable. All those laws, doesn't matter how hard we tried, there's something that we're going to fall at. And the Bible says, you've broken one, you've broken them all. So what does it tell us? In the flesh, it is impossible to attain that. Again, here we see Hagar and Ishmael, a byproduct of distrust in God. Abraham and Sarah are like, God has promised us a son, but I'm barren. How's this going to work? I know. Let's make a plan, okay? It is customary for you to sleep with, I'll give you our servant, girl, and through that you'll be able to conceive a child. Awesome. Complete distrust in God. A plan that worked, because she did conceive, but is a plan devised by the flesh, by human nature, by our own logic and understanding. Okay, so here we see a tract, a whole lineage being birthed out of a fleshly distrust of God. Okay, which ultimately results in exactly what the angel of the Lord, what God says to Hagar. You know what? I'm just stating a fact now, Hagar. You might not like it, but the generations that follow you are going to be really obnoxious people. They're going to want to fight with everybody, and no one's really going to like them. They're going to be kind of the bully of the school, and they're not going to get along with everybody. It's just, it's a fact. It's not nice. I know you probably don't like it, or you're not thinking about it now because you're just happy that you're going to have a nation that comes from you. But the bottom line, there is a truth that comes from it. Galatians 4:29 says, "But as he was born according to the flesh, then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now." Okay, and we see that today. Okay, who has Islam got the biggest gripe with? So-called Christian America. So-called anybody converts to another religion, but especially Christianity. So it's not going to be a good day in the Islam community for them. Okay? Because what do we see, not even with the gay movement? What do we see happening so often? If I can't reach your moral standard, I'm going to try and break you down so that you live at a standard that is attainable for me. Okay, I am trapped in a lifestyle that dictates my identity, that I find it, for me to attain your moral standard is going to be so hard. I'm going to do everything in my power to chop you down at the knee so that you fall down to my moral standard, and then you'll see my point. We won't meet on a common ground. I'm going to dictate what that moral standard is, and I'm going to do everything in my power, be as aggressive and antagonistic as possible to get you down to my moral standard. Okay? Whether there'll be peace at that stage, I doubt it. Because we're doing exactly what Ishmael represents. Okay? We are going to live a life out of our own strength, out of our own moral understanding, according to what the flesh dictates, what is pleasing to the flesh, which is what is easiest for the flesh, and what is going to result from that, we're going to be fighting against everybody always. I was thinking this morning, before I even shared this morning, just about the whole concept of, well, if everybody shared the same moral standard, surely there'll be peace. Think of places like Canada, I think Switzerland is maybe one of them, a couple of those countries where they kind of all have kind of the same moral understanding of things, which is very, you'd say, liberal, whatever sexual preference you have, whatever way of living you want, it's fine. You know, so I was thinking, but no, they would argue that they are living pretty peaceably for the most sense. I mean, our crime, we're all trying to do this Christian thing in South Africa, trying to save the country through Jesus' blood. But they will argue they've got a pretty good way of living. You know, it's morally sound and all that stuff. But then it came to me, any moral standard outside of God's moral standard, outside of God's will, is going to mean oppression for somebody. Go try and be a Christian in Canada and be openly as a Christian. Try and pray in a public square, in a school, wherever, just because you're a Christian. We all live a moral standard where everything is free. Try and be a Christian on public TV in America, a Christian country. Wherever we live outside of God's moral standard, there is going to be warring and oppression for somebody. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter how like-minded as many of the people in your country are, there is going to be people who you don't like, that you don't agree with, okay? And there's not going to be freedom for those people. Doesn't matter how free a country you have, those specific people being, for example, Christians now, there isn't going to be freedom. Even in Islam, there is a lot of peace in Islam amongst Islam men who follow the same thing. Try and be a woman in Islam. Then it really sucks for you. Okay? But they will argue that, you know, they don't really, you don't hear of them actually fighting amongst themselves in the same hierarchy level. You know what? Because they all see they've got the same moral standard. But their moral standard doesn't allow for women in there. Doesn't allow for other religions. Doesn't allow for Christianity. Okay? Not even the mention of the word. Doesn't allow for freedom of choice. You know? Christians are the most oppressive people. As long as you aren't Muslim and you want to choose something else. Okay? So it's easy to pull someone down. So what does it mean for us? God doesn't want us to stay in that place. He doesn't want us to stay in the desert, moping around, crying the whole time. So God wants us to become Isaacs. Okay, God wants us to to respond to His grace. Okay, because what we see, what happens here, is God comes to meet her in the desert. He reveals Himself to her. How amazing is that? I mean, He reveals Himself in physical form to her. He reveals Himself. He speaks blessing over her. He tells her things she could never figure out on her own. She's thirsty. He gives her water. Okay? She needs consolement. He consoles her. He meets her there. Okay, but what does she do? She repeats the cycle. She carries on. Okay, and for many of us, we are in that place so often. Okay? Most of us sitting here, I believe, have obviously decided to step out of the desert. Okay, to step out of the wilderness and follow Jesus. But so many of us still every now and then go back into the wilderness. Our heart is broken. Things aren't going away. We go back into the wilderness to mope and to cry and to look inwardly at our own circumstances and figure, what did I do wrong? What can I do better? What am I going to do better next time in my next job? What am I going to do better in my next relationship? So we start focusing inwards. Just like with Hagar, what is happening? God is standing right next to you. And we're curled up in a ball on the floor, sobbing our eyes out. And God is literally just standing there with His hand like that. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is amazing. I mean, read that. I'm going to read that again. But God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Okay, just like Hagar being outside of God's will, almost breaking the promise that God had, being like, God comes to Abram and Sarah directly and says, I promise that I will make you a great nation. Okay, your descendants, I will be your descendants, God. They will be my people. And they're like, okay, fantastic. We saw this God face to face, the living creator, the living God. We saw Him face to face. Awesome. He made an amazing promise. But I'm barren, so let's make a plan and let's sort this out. Okay, so we can fulfill what God has promised. Okay, we didn't promise it to God. They didn't promise it to God. He promised it to them. But yet they felt the need to go and do it themselves. Okay? But what God says here is, before we even recognized His face or understood His voice, He came down from heaven to meet us where we are at. Okay? This is an analogy that I've, you know, kind of been thinking about a lot. I shared this morning also. People ask you, what is the kingdom? What is salvation? And obviously working with the youth, you know, you've got to think of ways that they can understand in their context, you know. And sin isn't necessarily the action that you do. Sin is the position you find yourself in that produces an action outside of God's will. So in other words, in the fall, what happened when Adam and Eve decided to chow on the fruit? Okay, they got separated from God. They walked, you know, shoulder to shoulder with God in the Garden of Eden. They spoke to each other directly. After the fall, they created a gap. They created a separation. Okay? And from that separation starts coming all these things, malice, hatred, murder, strife. All these things come from that separation because we're not in God's perfect will. So it's almost like God is sitting in His kingdom, in His house, in His on His throne, in His house, you know, in front of the fire, chilling, chatting to Jesus, and He decides, okay, you know what, they're all outside, busy killing each other, going crazy. They don't know how much I love them. Okay, they don't know my heart. They don't know how lacquer this fire is inside here in my house where we can sit and drink hot chocolate and just chill and love each other and I can show them how much I love them as a father. They don't know that. Okay? They don't know that. So, Jesus, I'm going to ask you to do something really hectic. They're busy, there's flipping a strike going on outside and they're busy shooting each other to death. Okay? Jesus, I want you to step outside just for a moment. Okay? So they can aim all their hatred, all their anger at you, okay? But in so doing, that blood trail that you're going to leave is going to lead directly to my door. And then I want you to come back, and I want you to stand on that door open for anybody that wants to come in, that wants to follow that trail of blood and allow that blood to direct them into the Father's presence. Okay? While we were still outside, Jesus knew what was going to happen when He went down. Jesus knew all that pain and suffering He was going to experience. Okay, but He knew also that we weren't going to go nowhere. We were not going to survive and we could not come into the Father's house. We would be torn apart, okay, by the enemy who walks around like a roaring lion, okay, wanting to consume and destroy us. Okay, so Jesus made the decision. So while we were still fighting, we weren't even looking at the house. We weren't even looking towards God. Okay, He came down and He took all those bullets just for a brief moment that we could focus on Him, and that brief moment lasts for all eternity. We're still talking about it today. We're still reading about it today. We're still arguing about it today, whether or not it really happened. But we know it really happened because for many of us, we're sitting in that house right now. Okay? But on occasion, what happens, even though we're sitting in that house, we stick our head outside the window. And it's freezing outside. And then we forget that we're actually in the house. And then we forget that we're actually with the Father in front of the cozy fireplace. We stick out there, head out the window, and all we can think about, yes, it's cold. There's so much blood. There's so much bloodshed. It's hopeless out there. But we forget we're not out there anymore. Okay? We're not out there anymore. We're in with the Father. Okay? We're in the house. And this happened exactly the same thing happened to Hagar. For that brief moment, she was sitting with the Father. And he was chatting about her future. He was chatting about how much he loves her. He was like, you know what? I haven't even revealed myself fully to this world. I'm just at the beginning of my story with this world. But you're going to play a small part in this. A small part, but a massive part. Because I'm going to reveal my love to you. But the matter of fact is, you still have to decide whether or not you're going to walk out this desert with me, or you're going to stay in this desert. So what happened in the end to them? They stayed in the desert. You know, it goes on to say that, Ishmael, became a great nation. 12 tribes in his nation. Which is amazing. 12 tribes. Ishmael's 12 tribes. 12 tribes of Israel. Children of promise. The children of flesh. Of distrust in God. Of human endeavor. Okay? A mirror of each other. And they decided to stay in the desert. To stay in the wilderness. Wander there. Became a great hunter. All these sort of things. He married an Egyptian woman. Okay? Outside of God's will. They decided to stay outside of God. Forget about this God. And let's create a God that is palatable for me. Let's create a God that I can understand and I can relate to. Okay? We'll give him a whole lot of different names. We'll call him Baal. We'll say it's our ancestors. We'll say whatever it is. But let's turn this God that we had a brief encounter, so we know there is a God out there. Let's turn him into something that we can understand, that we can make our own moral standard around this God. Okay, and the enemy's like, okay, awesome. Let's create this to make this chasm even wider between the children of human endeavor and the children of promise. Let's make it even wider. Let's stop filling their heads with all these ideas. You know, and Hagar, this morning, before I shared this morning, just while I was getting ready and so on, you know what is amazing also about this? There's just a little glimmer that I believe God purposely gives us in this. She's in the desert, in the wilderness, or the first time she runs away. She's busy crying. And what is she crying next to? A spring of water. A spring of water. Obviously, she wouldn't get it at that stage, but what does that mean for us? Even when we're in that most painful place, that spring of living water is right there beside us. We don't often see it. It says later on in Genesis 21 that God had to open her eyes so she could see the water, so she could drink from it. God had to open her eyes so she could see the water and drink from it. Which means it was hidden according to her sight. She was so caught up in her emotion. Doesn't say he opened her eyes and then dug a hole and then showed it to her. He just had to open her eyes. Now, she was so caught up in her own situation, in the whatever, she couldn't even hear or see the stream of water. She was so caught up in. God had to open her eyes to show it. But even after opening her eyes, she still chose to walk on in the desert and not drink and survive by living on this living water. Again, Jesus says later on, the water that he's going to give us, that we're going to drink from, is going to build up like a spring of living water inside of us. And here she is crying next to the spring of water. So I want to end with that, but I want to end with, when you are in that desert, what are you looking towards? Are you looking towards yourself and how unfair it is? Are you looking towards your circumstance? How dry it is, how barren it is, how hopeless it is? Or are you looking for that water? Are you searching for that water? And then you will find, I can guarantee you will find, when you're looking for that water, when you're looking for Jesus in your worst time, in the most horrendous time in your life, you will find him. Because God will open your eyes. When you are searching, God will open your eyes and he'll point out where that living water is. And I'm going to ask us to stand. You know, we very often, share on this night. And we start this walk with Jesus. And we get so excited. We start off running. Then it gets a little bit harder. Then we maybe stroll a bit. Then something happens in our life and we start running again. But then somewhere along the line, there's a bit of a stumble. And what do? Jesus is in front of us the whole time. What do? We go, did you guys see that? Did you guys see this? Watch out, watch out. There's sin over here. No one step here, there's sin. Okay, and we just stand there. We're just protecting everybody from the sin. And the sin really tripped me up, guys. I'm going to write a book about this. I'm going to explain this in my book. The sin is heavy, and this is how we avoid it. You've got to step higher. We've got to walk around it. This, and Jesus, as he's standing there going, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Okay, you focus on that sin. I'm going to carry on. I'm going to carry on walking into eternity. You can sit there and worry about that sin. Okay? No, but I'm going to write a book, Jesus. I'm going to write a book. Everybody needs to know about this sin. Okay? Everybody needs to know how it looks, how it smells, what shape it is. Everybody needs to know, and this is how you're going to break it. You're going to step over it, and Jesus is just like, okay, guy, let's focus on the sin. Jesus is like, did I not focus on the sin when I was on the cross? Okay? Did I not take care of that when I was on the cross? But okay. Okay, you're looking at the shards of the sin that you're so fearful of. Okay, or we walk over it and we stump our toe and we spend 20 minutes going, flip that saw. Yes. Hold on, Jesus. I'll walk into my destiny soon. I'll go with you into eternity soon, but this is flip and saw. Yes, sir. We're like, does anybody have Dettol? Does anybody? We're just so focused on that sin. We're so focused on the desert. And Jesus is standing and he's like, just take my hand, I'll help you up. Don't worry. Don't worry. You've got 10 toes. You've got 9 left. Just get up and let's go. You can still walk. But we get so focused on that. And I want us to close our eyes. And I believe there's a couple of people here this morning. This morning. That's how optimistic I am. This evening. I believe you're in that place right now. Okay, you were excited about the Lord. You were going on and you were just like on fire for the Lord. But then somewhere along the line, you stubbed your toe. Or you were walking, you were so excited, you decided to take a detour because something happened. And you ended up in the desert. You ended up in the wilderness. And right now, you've lost your way a little bit. In the sense of all you can think of, all you can see is that sin. Is that thing that has kept you out of God's perfect will. And you feel like, yes, God, I'm not in your will. I don't know how to get back into it. And you're suffering with it. You wrestle with it. You lie awake in the morning and you're thinking about it. You're thinking about the day. You come to Sunday services. But all you can think about is this thing that has kept you out of God's perfect will. All you can think about is this thing that is almost consuming you. Your focus has gone less on the spring of living water. Okay? It's gone less on Jesus and more on yourself. All you can see is your heart. All you can see is these things inside. And the enemy has blinded you to an extent in the sense of all you can see is a blackness when God is saying it's not black. It's been washed red by my blood. There's life in that place now. Stop focusing on what you've done wrong and let's focus on what I still want you to do right. Thank you, Father, that you have sent your Son not to highlight our sin, but to highlight us, to highlight the love, the relationship you want to be in with us. If that is you this morning and you're suffering with those things, where you're standing, I just want you to raise your hand. And I want to pray for you. Right where you are. Thank you, Father, that you have given us release from all these things. That our focus is on you, Jesus, not because we have to, but because we know that there's life and there's living water that flows from you. As your Holy Spirit dwells within us, as it moves through us, I pray that you will give us a sensitivity and a discernment to continue to follow your voice. To not to look at our surroundings, because as we go through this life, as we go through this world, we will go through those dry places. We will go through those wildernesses. But thank you that you are standing with your hands stretched out to guide us through the desert, to guide us through the wilderness. I thank you for that, Father God. And I thank you that by your blood, by your stripes, we were healed of all iniquities. That you don't count it against us, not because of how great we are, but because of how great you are, Jesus. And that your blood that continuously flows from that cross is flowing to wash all of that away. It's flowing out of every single individual here this evening. Thank you, Father God. And thank you that as we leave here tonight, we can share that with everybody around us. And I pray that as we encounter those who haven't stepped into that love relationship with you, Jesus, that haven't stepped into that place where they've handed over the throne of their life to you, where they're still focused on their endeavor and what they can do, where they're still walking as Ishmaels through this life, I pray right now that you will give us the ability to reveal your love for them and your direction for them to become Isaacs, to become fruitful in your kingdom, and to where you want to take that burden off their shoulders. Where you say those who are a heavy burden and those who are overwhelmed by our circumstances to come to you and you will give us rest. And I pray that those who haven't yet come to that place of being born of spirit, where we don't measure our success and our direction by the things of this world, but we measure it by the witness of your spirit, of you, Holy Spirit, with our spirit. I pray that we can step into that again and we can share that you'll give us the words as believers in the blood, believers in the sacrifice, believers in your spirit and what you have done for us. That you'll give us the words to share it with the whole of Tableview that will spread across South Africa. That we'll bring many to salvation. That we can be all things to all men, that we might save a few, save some. And I pray that there will be more biker trips, there will be more tennis trips, there will be more school buses that is filled with the sweet aroma of your sons and daughter who are spreading the good news, who are spreading the gospel. And that even when we find ourselves in the desert, when we have to sometimes walk into the desert to go meet Hagar's in the desert there, in the wilderness, that we will be able to walk in there knowing that we are able to walk out because we're walking hand in hand with you, Jesus. And we will be able to bring that potential victim, that potential Ishmael out of the wilderness into your presence, into your house, so they can sit at that fireplace and just enjoy the heat and just listen to you, Father, that you will reveal all things to them as you sit at their feet. I pray for energy in this place tonight, Father God, as Holy Spirit, as you wash over everybody, as we prepare for another week where we go back to our offices, go back to school. And I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll wash over every single person here this evening and you'll give them a fresh word for the week. For someone in their offices, at their school, that they can have a precise, specific word for them. And before we end, we can't end without me putting out there that if you are here this evening, you're one of those people that you are in the wilderness and you know at the moment you are still an Ishmael. You have not got to that place of saying, Jesus, I want to be born again in your blood. I want to become a child of promise. I want to be led by the Spirit. I want to walk away from my endeavor in this world and I want to walk towards your grace in your kingdom. If that is you here tonight and you haven't yet made that commitment, you haven't said, I want to be born again of the blood. I want to be saved from just going through a cycle in my life. If that is you here tonight, I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond to that. We want to pray with you as a congregation here this morning. Congregational believers, I want to give you that opportunity to come up and step into that kingdom. Okay, if that is you this morning, I want you to raise your hand this evening. I want you to raise your hand where you are right now. We'll give you a couple of seconds. Because if you felt something the whole evening, while I've been talking, you felt this punch in your chest, this amazing thing that's busy happening. It feels like your chest wants to explode. You know, that's the Holy Spirit busy knocking at the door there. He's busy going, let me in, let me in. Tonight is your night of salvation. Tonight is the night that you come into my house. Okay, I'm going to leave it out there for a bit. Awesome. Thank you, Father, that we can be called sons in your house. Thank you, Father. And thank you that we leave tonight knowing and being affirmed as sons in your house. Thank you, Father. Thank you that we have the right to be called sons in your house because you have placed us in that position and you have called us to that position. Pray for your blessing on this congregation and the good work that they're doing in this town. And I pray that you will raise up mighty leaders in this town from this congregation that be able to take your word back into this community. In Jesus' name, amen. Awesome, amen.
Thank you so much, Kurt. Let's just thank Kurt for coming, flying in all the way from Stellenbosch. Thanks, bud.